Father, it's a joy to be here tonight, and I thank you for each of these students who are here tonight, and thank you that they're willing to come, and I know how difficult it is and just demanding life is with school and homework and sports and all those kind of things. So thank you that each of these students made it a priority to be here tonight, and just pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them through the teaching of your word and just the passages that we look at tonight, and even as we talk about this important topic about spiritual pretense. Spiritually pretending. It's just very easy in life to put on a mask and to pretend that we are something that maybe we're really not. And so, Lord, would you unmask that in our own hearts tonight, if that's where we're at tonight? Lord, would your spirit speak loudly into our lives and into our hearts through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every year we as a ministry go down to Hebgen Lake for summer camp. How many of you guys were there just last year? Show of hands. Most of you there. That was a blast, wasn't it? And I think one of the highlights of summer camp this year was the cabin talent show. Does that bring back any memories?
Oh, that was
a highlight, wasn't it? And just so you guys know, for those of you who didn't make it to camp this year, every cabin was responsible for acting out a particular scenario related to summer camp or the Bible or Christianity. And so, for example, here's just some examples of some of the skits that took place over the summer. For example, we had one group act out the scene of Balaam and Balak. Who was a part of that group? That was, I think, did you guys win number one or were you guys number two? You guys, I didn't realize the angel of the Lord had a southern accent until Lexi Cornforth acted as the angel of the Lord, and she sounded like some deep southern accent woman that it was just hilarious. Or there was the group that acted, remember the nerd who went to, was that the first place? And of course, yeah, and that's where we learned the proper way to hug people in the realm of Christianity. Not the full frontal, only the Christian side hug, right? Or the A-frame. But not the full frontal. So, but anyways, all that to say, from everyone's feedback, that was maybe the number one thing we did at summer camp. That was definitely the highlight at summer camp. As I thought back to the summer, I thought about, it's fun to act, isn't it, students? It's fun to put on a show for other people to enjoy. But the question I want to ask tonight is this, and I really want you to think about this. Is it okay to do the same spiritually? In other words, what I mean is it okay to put on a spiritual show and to pretend to be something that you are not? To answer this question, open your Bibles, if you would, and meet me at Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Open your Bibles to the first gospel, Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Of course, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and right in the middle of this sermon, Jesus addressed an important issue. The context of this passage, by the way, is the truth, or I should say the issue of superficial spirituality. Jesus was dealing with the issue of doing things just to look good on the outside without any internal, genuine desire to honor the Lord. You're just putting on a show, just doing things that look good outwardly, but there's no true internal desire to honor the Lord with your life. And one of the areas he addressed in this specific context or regarding this issue was the issue of prayer. Look at what he said in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." The word hypocrite, it's a fascinating term in the original language. It literally means to pretend. It literally means to put on a mask. It describes a person who's good at acting, who is good at putting on a show. Back in Jesus' day, there was the Greek theater, a lot like theaters today. You can go to New York City, or you can even probably go to Bozeman and go to a theater to watch a play. But back in Jesus' day, there was this Greek theater in which this was a common occurrence. People putting on masks for entertainment. People putting on a mask for the purpose of putting on a show. Students, it's okay to do that when it comes to theater. It's okay to do that when it comes to in the realm of drama, in the realm of putting on skits or plays. But what Jesus makes clear in this text is this: it's not okay to do that when it comes to your spiritual life. It's a very serious issue when you act like something you are not, when you try to just put on a facade and you try to put on a show and to present to everybody one picture of what you're like when you're really not truly that way. Can I ask you a question tonight, students? Can you just look up for a minute, especially over here? There's a lot of movement going on over here. What about you guys? What about you guys? When it comes to your spiritual life, do you pretend to be something you're not? Do you have the tendency to put on a mask and act more spiritual than you really are? You know, when I was in high school, can I just say this? Can I just confess? I did that a lot when I was a teenager. I went to church. I was kind to others. I owned a Bible. I read it occasionally. But can I just tell you, students, the reality was I really wasn't living for Jesus for many years in high school. I had a foot in the world, and I had a foot in Christianity. I came to youth group just like this. Knew how to talk the talk. Knew how to put on the smile. Knew how to use the sort of Christianese words. I knew a lot of the Bible answers. But you want to know the truth, students? My heart was very far from Jesus. The reality was I really wasn't walking with the Lord as I portrayed to some people like I was. And you know what I think, students? As I think back to those years, I just wonder how many of you are in the exact same boat that I was. You go to church, you come to youth group, you own a Bible, you occasionally read it. Everything outwardly looks good in your life. But the reality is your heart, it's far from God. You're really not walking closely with the Lord. And maybe others don't see it, but you know it, and the Lord knows it. And can I just say, students, if that's where you're at today, then this is a message you need to hear. And in a lot of ways, this is a message that's just for you. This is a message I needed to hear when I was your age. This is a message that many of you need to hear, I think, tonight. What does God think about spiritual pretense? Is he okay when we just go through the motions, but we have no sincere internal desire to walk with him? We just go through the motions. We go through music, and we sometimes raise our hands. We might close our eyes, but maybe the rest of the week, our lives just don't match up to that particular action in that moment. Does God okay with that? Does he just turn a blind eye and just say, that's fine, I'm pleased with that. Just go through the motions. Don't really live for me. Don't really walk with me. Don't really stand for me. But just go through. Is he okay with that? Well, we've already answered that question by looking at Matthew 6, right? But tonight I want to spend the majority of our time by looking at a text in the Old Testament that addresses this very issue. And it's found in the book of 1 Samuel. So turn, if you would, from the New Testament to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, and turn to chapter 15. If you need to look back at the, don't be ashamed. You need to look at the opening part of your Bible and find out where 1 Samuel is. Don't be embarrassed. Just do that, and then go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at, in this text, the spiritual hypocrisy of a man by the name of Saul. Who was Saul? Well, Saul was the first king to rule over the nation of Israel. Prior to Solomon and prior to King David was the first king of Israel whose name was Saul. What do we know about Saul? Well, according to 1 Samuel 9:21, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. According to 1 Samuel 10:23, Saul was a man of great stature. In fact, in 1 Samuel 10:23, it says he was head and shoulders above every man in the kingdom. So he was a giant. He was very tall. According to 1 Samuel 11:11, he was an effective military leader. But tragically, according to 1 Samuel 13, in this chapter that we're going to look at in just a moment, chapter 15, he developed a reputation of spiritual compromise. And eventually that led to his losing and missing out on continually being the king over Israel. Notice what it says in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also, the prophet Samuel also said to Saul, the king, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." And so this kind of sets the stage for this, what takes place in chapter 15. God is clear through his prophet Samuel to Saul. He says, go, and when you find the Amalekites, the people of Amalek, you need to destroy them. Why? Well, it goes all the way back to Exodus 17, when God delivered the people of Israel out of the nation of Egypt. They're on their way going from Egypt to Canaan, and the Amalekites come out and they ambush. They try to destroy the Israelites. And God basically promises Moses, he says, I will destroy this people. It won't happen all together now, but one day I will destroy this people. And so Saul was given the task to do just that. In verse 4, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless were utterly destroyed. Students, do you see what just transpired? God gave Saul some pretty clear instructions. Go and destroy the Amalekites and save nothing, man or beast. And what did Saul do? He followed through with some of the instructions, but he didn't follow through with all of them. The question is, was God pleased with that? Was God honored? Did God look at that and say, Saul did 90% of what I asked him to do. Therefore, this is okay. This is great, actually. This is wonderful. Was that God's perspective? Look at verse 10. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Saul, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Did it please the Lord what Saul had done? No, it didn't. In fact, notice how it says, notice how the Lord refers to Saul. He says, I greatly regret that I've set him up as king. That is not a good assessment by the Lord, is it? I would never want, if there was some description of me by God in Scripture or just in general, I would never want the words I regret to be attached to that. Would you? Would you ever want, I regret so-and-so, I placed him in this position in life to be a light, to be in a position of, I regret that. Those are strong words. Strong words. And did you catch what the Lord said? He said of Saul, he has not performed my commandments. Isn't that interesting? That really caught my eye when I was studying this. Because if you stop and think about it, technically, Saul, King Saul, had followed through with a portion of what God had commanded, right? He really did. I mean, if you think about it, did he destroy most of the people? Yeah, it says he destroyed most of the people and spared Agag. Did he destroy most of the life? Yes, it says he just spared the best of it, but he destroyed most of it. And so you could think, you know, well, again, he mostly obeyed. He mostly followed through. But you know, it's interesting that God, from his perspective, he viewed Saul's response as a blatant act of disobedience. You know what that tells us, students, just as a footnote? In God's eyes, partial obedience is tantamount to disobedience. To only follow through partially, or you could even argue, or even mostly, is to not follow through at all. God was displeased with Saul. He was not impressed with 80% obedience. or 90% obedience. To not follow through, or to only follow through partially, is to not follow through at all from God's divine perspective. In verse 12, so it says, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. You know, at first glance, this seems pretty innocent, doesn't it, students? But as you take a closer look at the picture, this is not a pretty scene. This verse tells us that Saul went to Carmel, the city, not the candy, by the way, guys. And he set up a monument for himself. Does that sit well with you? Me neither. Evidently, Saul began to feel pretty good about himself after his victory. In fact, that's why you almost assume he spared King Agag, because back in ancient wars, what they would do is when you destroyed another nation or people, you would actually take that other king and parade him by and pass them by through your own kingdom so people could see that you were the victor and they were the defeated foe. And so Saul just kind of came back, spared the king, and just began to celebrate his own accomplishments, his own victory. And a way that he did that is he decided to establish a monument for himself. This whole situation, it reeks of pride, doesn't it, students? But you want to know what's most tragic about the whole thing? Saul was in a really bad place spiritually, wasn't he? But rather than confess his sin and deal with it honestly, he chose to put on a mask and pretend that everything was just perfectly fine. Notice what it says in verse 13. Then Samuel, the prophet, went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Sounds really spiritual, doesn't it, students? Welcome, Samuel. Blessed are you. I've done what the Lord has asked of me. Isn't it amazing, students, how far a person is willing to go to mask how he's really doing spiritually? I mean, just think about it. Saul was clearly living a doubled life. On the one hand, he was paying lip service to the Lord. But on the other hand, his life reflected just the opposite. Have you ever known anyone like that? Have you ever known someone who looked really spiritual in a certain realm of life or in a certain setting of life, but the reality was there were some major flaws, major character issues in that person's life? That can be a very troubling thing to witness as a Christian, can it? And let me just say this, students, it's a very serious issue in the eyes of God, not really a joking matter, not really something to take lightly. I mean, think about it. Saul was upbeat in this situation. He acted as if everything was fine. He felt good about the situation. He felt good about life. And yet the reality was things were far from great in his life. And you know the prophet Samuel? He saw right through it. Because notice what it says in verse 14. But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And notice Saul's response in verse 15. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Isn't it interesting how Saul presents his case to Samuel? He presents it, listen, as if it were a good thing. He says it like, "Samuel, sure, we spared the best of the sheep. Sure, we didn't, you know, follow through all the way, but it's for a sacrifice. It's for a good cause." It's almost as if he's expecting a pat on the back from Samuel. It almost expects Samuel to say, are you serious, Saul? I mean, for a sacrifice? Blessed are you among kings. I mean, God bless your kingdom from generation to generation. Who am I to come and rebuke you? What was my problem? I mean, that's almost the feel you get from Saul and his response to when Samuel confronted him. But you know, is that how Samuel responded in the situation? Not at all. And you want to know why, students? Because Samuel saw right through the deception. He knew exactly what was going on in Saul's heart. And notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.'" In other words, he says, "Saul, just shut your mouth and listen. because your mouth is only getting you further in trouble. It's only you're just going to further condemn yourself if you continually try to mask what's really going on in your life. Verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. This is not a good situation. Because what you find here is that Saul is still trying to defend his integrity, isn't he? He still doesn't think he did anything wrong, or at least he's not willing to admit to it. He's convinced himself that he did everything right, and the problem only lied with everyone else. Pretty tragic, isn't it, students? Here's a man who is guilty of serious sin, and he doesn't even realize it. But you know, students, in one sense, this really isn't a big surprise. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, this is often how it works with people who live double lives. Once their true character gets exposed, it's almost impossible for them to own up to it. And once their true character gets exposed, it's almost impossible for them to come to grips with who they really are. It's just difficult. It's a huge barrier. They've set up this sort of mask for so long that they almost lose sight of who they really are and their true character. Verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What a stinging rebuke. Samuel told Saul, do you really think the Lord is pleased with your sacrifices? Do you really think he's impressed with your supposed worship? You see, Saul believed the aged old lie that goes something like this. Are you ready for it? It's okay if your personal life is a total mess, as long as you just go through the motions of Christian worship and you act like everything in your life is just fine. That's what he was doing. In other words, as long as you wear a smile, as long as you look really spiritual, as long as you know how to use spiritual terminology, without a shadow of a doubt, God will be pleased with you. Students, do you think that people still believe that lie today? Do you think people believe that lie? No question. There are a lot of people, listen closely, who think that just by going to youth group, just by going to church, that the Lord will just somehow magically forget all the issues and problems that are going on in their lives. There are a lot of people who think that just because they attend Bible studies or are involved in ministry, that because of their involvement, that the Lord will somehow just turn a blind eye and somehow magically forget all the glaring flaws and problems in their lives. But can I just let you in on a little secret, students? It doesn't work that way with God. In other words, listen, you can maybe put on a show for your parents, and you can maybe put on a show for your spiritual leaders, and you can maybe put on a spiritual show for your pastors and some of your friends, but the reality is this. You really can't put on a show for God. You can fake it with your parents. You can fake it with your spiritual leaders. You really can't fake it with God. This is a serious issue, students. Very serious. In fact, notice, just to highlight how serious this is, notice how Samuel describes this sin of deception in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's huge. Because in the Old Testament, the sins of witchcraft and idolatry were sins that were punished by what? Death. And so, in a sense, what Samuel is saying is, you need to wake up, Saul. Because, in a sense, he's saying this, there's not a more evil act to commit in life than to pretend you are more spiritual than you really are. There's really nothing more evil in life than to go on with life and act like everything is fine when the reality is your spiritual life is far from fine. When you're really not the person that you present yourself to be. That is a serious issue. How serious? So serious that God compares it, that sort of deception, that sort of iniquity, to the sins of witchcraft, to the sins of idolatry, which were sins which were punishable by death. That's how significant of an issue this is in the eyes of God. And so what are some lessons we can take away from a story like this one from 1 Samuel 15? I think there's three. Number one is this: be honest. Be honest about your true spiritual condition. Honest with whom? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your parents. Be honest with your spiritual leaders. But most importantly, be honest with the Lord. As I said a moment ago, you could put on a good show for every person in your life, but you really can't put on a show for God. You can try, but He'll see through it every single time. You know how we know that? Because in the very next chapter, in 1 Samuel 16:7, do you remember what the Lord said to Samuel when he was choosing the next king over Israel? He told Samuel, God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the what? The heart. That's right. Listen, the Lord knows every one of your hearts. And so be real with Him. And be real with others about how you're really doing in your spiritual life. And so be honest about your true spiritual condition. Number two, take your private life seriously. Take your private life seriously. Listen, living in a culture where image is everything makes it extremely hard, doesn't it, to take our private life seriously? I think one of the biggest deceptions a person can ever believe is that my public life means everything, and what I do in private means very little. In other words, how I live privately is really not that significant to my spiritual life and my spiritual walk. Students, is that what the Bible teaches? Far from it. Here's what the Bible teaches: that your private life is the true litmus test of your character. In other words, who you really are as a person is who you are when no one else is watching but God. And can I just say as a footnote, I think we would all take our private life more seriously if we remember that we're always living before an audience of one, and that everything we do is fully exposed to and in full view of God. In other words, let me say it this way. I think we would all take our private life more seriously, far more seriously, if we remembered that God is everywhere at all times and He knows. And so take your private life seriously. That matters to God. And that's where your true character comes to light. And then number three, be sincere in your pursuit of Christ. Be sincere in your pursuit of Christ. And what I mean by sincere is pursuing a real and genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Being sincere means coming to church and reading your Bible and reaching out to your friends. Listen, not just because that's the right thing to do, not just because that's what good Christians do, but you do that out of a genuine and a sincere love for Christ. In fact, can I just encourage you with this, students? As the rest of the semester unfolds, here's my encouragement to you: to pursue Christ in such a way so that when others look at you, they don't see religion. That when other people pursuing Christ in such a way that when others look at you, they don't see church or just see church. But instead, that you would pursue Christ in such a way that when others look at your life, they see the reality of Jesus Christ alive and active in your life. Listen, to be sincere in your faith means that far above everything else, Christ is the center of your life. He's not on just this long list of likes. He's the very point of it. He's at the very center of it. It means pursuing Him in a way in which you're genuinely seeking to walk with Him and obey Him in every facet of your life. The opposite of that is to be a pretender. And as we discussed tonight, God is not okay with spiritual pretense. He's not okay when we just go through the motions and act like everything's good. And we put on this sort of spiritual facade, but the reality is our hearts are far from God. God is not pleased with that kind of individual. Would you pray with me? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I want to give you just a moment to reflect over your own life. I know a lot of you here tonight have grown up around Christianity. You've grown up coming to church. A lot of familiar faces. Know a lot of your families. Grown up going to Awana, many of you, and Sunday school and all those things. And the question is, do you really love the Lord? It's easy to, when you're growing up in a Christian environment, to learn the lingo, to look the look, to appear like everything is fine. But the question is, are you really walking with Jesus? Is your heart really being drawn to Him? Or when you pause and really reflect on the truth of the matter, do you find yourself in a position where your heart is far from the Lord? You're really not that close with the Lord. You're not really where you've maybe appeared to be, or maybe put on a show, and maybe you're not where other people assume you are, because you're really not close to the Lord. If that's the case, let me give you some encouragement. It doesn't have to continue to be that way. It's never too late to start doing the right thing, to get on track, to walk with God. And so if you find yourself here tonight and you think, man, that's exactly where I'm at. I've just been sort of faking it, or at least pretending, or at least putting on a mask. That's exactly where I'm at. If that's you, then praise the Lord that the Lord's enabled you to recognize that and to identify that. And I just encourage you to take a moment to repent and ask the Lord to help change that in your life, and to renew you to a devotion and a commitment and desire to walk with Him in sincerity, to walk with Him with a genuine desire to love Him and to please Him with your life. If you're here tonight, and like I said, you're in that boat of just feeling like, that's me. You've been describing me all night, one foot in Christianity, one foot in the world, showing up to youth group, but no desire to walk with Jesus. If that's you, it doesn't have to continue to be that way. Let today is a new day. Let today be a turning point in your life. Repent. Cry out to God. Ask Him to forgive you, to restore you, to give you the desire to walk with Him and to live your life with integrity. Father, as I think back to when I was a high schooler, this is a message, as you know, Lord, I needed to hear. It's so easy as a high schooler to go through the motions and to have one foot on one side of the fence and to have one foot on the other. And I can't help but think in a group this size that there are some, maybe many, students who are in that same category, that if they were to honestly look in the mirror, they would say, yeah, that's me. I've just been going through the motions, not really pursuing the Lord, not really seeking to walk with Him, showing up, carrying my Bible, yes, occasionally reading it, sure, but not really seeking to honor You with my life. Father, I pray that if there's any students who are here and in that category, and I'm sure there are some, God, I pray that they would deal with that issue honestly, truthfully tonight, that they would have an honest assessment of their own lives, and that, Father, from this point forward, that they would be real and genuine and sincere in their pursuit of You, that they would be more honest about their assessment of their own lives, and that they would be more transparent, more open, more real with other people around them. Because the reality is, who are we faking? Who are we really trying to sort of slip by? Maybe people, sure, but it's your assessment's what matters most in our lives. If we're faking it with You, then that's a major problem, because Your assessment is the final one, and Yours is the one that counts the most. And Father, I pray for anybody here tonight who maybe has been faking it in the sense of just maybe pretending that they're saved, or maybe they're a Christian, but maybe they've never even submitted their life truly to You. Maybe they've just been sort of fitting in and, again, maybe giving the impression that they are a Christian, but they really haven't truly surrendered their heart to Christ, to Your Son for salvation. I pray that if anybody's here tonight in that category, that's a very serious category to be in. Lord, would they be open? Would they be honest with You? Would they deal with that issue now, knowing that the ramifications for that choice is not, it's not a temporal one. It's an eternal one. Father, would you grab a hold of their hearts tonight? Would they repent and embrace Christ truthfully and with an open and honest heart and seek to live for you from this day forward? Father, would your Spirit work? Lord, this is a powerful, convicting text that we just looked at. Would you accomplish your work in our hearts as you see fit? And would you bring about genuine transformation as a result of the words that we just heard? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.